Okay, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for, again, for the opportunity this morning to come and to hear from you. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would be hungry to hear from you and that we would open our hearts and care about our relationship with you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with Eric as he shares. Lord, I just ask that you would give him clarity of thought. And Lord, just help him his words to be clear to us and to speak to us, that it could change our lives and change our hearts to serve you more fully. Lord, I just pray a special blessing on the service this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, too, want to greet you all in Jesus' precious name this morning. And I want to say thank you to Darren for leading us in worship this morning. And as we were sitting there, as we were singing, I don't know why all of a sudden I got this picture come to me of us all as a group coming before the holy God this morning, and entering into his throne room, and we all coming in there and seeing this great mighty God, and just had to think of how we come in there, and just all we can say is holy, holy, holy. And just wanted to, give God the praise because He's alone is worthy of everything that we have, everything we do. And as we look into what He has for us this morning, just want our hearts to be drawn to God today and to be able to just come into His presence and see what He has for us this morning. I'll get this thing fired up here. So as I was thinking on this what I'm going to be sharing, and this thought came to me of being committed to Christ, and the things we go through in life, is how are we committed? How deeply are we committed to Christ and to the Christian cause? And I had heard recently, or I had heard this heard this story of the chicken and the pig were commenting on how they appreciated the how their farmer was taking good care of them. They wanted to give him a really good breakfast. And the pig said, it's easy for you to give the farmer your eggs, but I got to give him my bacon. And so I was thinking of that. Like, the pig was, he had to be all in. He had to be totally committed to giving the farmer a good breakfast, whereas for the chicken, it didn't cost him that much. And so, how are you, a chicken or a pig this morning? Is a kind of a humorous to start off here. But if you would turn with me this morning, or you can read that up there. I'm going to start off this morning by reading in Judges chapter 7. And I had read this some time ago, and I started thinking about this. So we're going to read here in Judges chapter 7. We're going to read the first 8 verses. It says, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So when I read this, it got me thinking, why did God only want 300 men? You look in the previous chapters, and even after that with King David, they fought many wars with more than 300 men. I think this is the only time in Israel's history that God said, "I only want an army of 300 men." And why was that? And so I started thinking, I started looking, and there is three distinct groups of people here. And I'm saying there's three types of Christians, because all these all were children, were Israelites. They were all God's chosen people. But we have the fearful. And God says that, you know, in verse 3, he says, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once." And so there were 22,000 people. He had 32,000 people, 32,000 men that come to fight. And out of the 32,000, over a third of them were afraid. Or two-thirds of them were afraid. And it was like, don't they know? Didn't they know that God was going to fight their battles? Don't they know their history? I think in my own life, when there's a battle coming, when there's difficulty coming, I can ask the same question to myself. Don't I know God? Don't I know that God is able to fight my battles? Or am I too fearful? It seems like these 22,000 men, they didn't even want to get involved. They didn't want to be involved in the battle. Maybe they had their lives were going for them. Maybe they said they had something to live for. They didn't want to die, and so they were fearful. And secondly, we have the distracted, and this group is the scary group. This is the group that I definitely do not want to be a part of. These guys were not fearful. They were part of the 10,000. You would have thought that these 10,000 men, they were going to be the hardcore fighters. These were the guys that were going to go into battle, and nothing was going to stop them because they knew God was with them. They knew God was going to was on their side, but they got distracted, and this really got to me that. When it came down to it, they got distracted because they took more care in meeting their own needs than what they did in looking after the things of God. God said, "You know, I want to take everybody down to get a drink," and these guys were thirsty, and so they just go down into the water and then they just start drinking. And God says, I can't use them. I can't use these guys because they're looking after their own selves. And then you look at the other 300. These 300, they were the committed. They were so in tune with the battle that was going to be coming that they couldn't even stop and take a drink like they normally would. They were taking the water and bringing it up to their mouths so they could keep a continual watch just in case the enemy was coming. Because it says that the enemy was down in the valley below them. And so they knew that any minute the enemy could attack. And so they were on such a high alert that they would not even get down on their hands and knees to drink. And I had to think, why couldn't these other two groups enter the battle? And it says, the Lord said to Gideon, I can't use these men because they're going to claim glory for themselves again and saying, you know what, look at that, we did this. And so... pride stood in the way of their being able to be used by God. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 64 says, Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What is our level of commitment? Do we serve God when it feels good? Do we serve God when it's convenient for us? So what determines our commitment? What do we judge our commitment to God by? Some questions here. What are we living for? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we all are planning for future. We're either laying up treasures. We're preparing for our retirement, and that's a big thing here in America. We got to prepare for retirement. We have to get ready for when we don't have to work. And in the Christian life, it's the same thing. There's coming a time when we're not going to be working in our Christian life. But are we preparing for that? Are we preparing for a time when we get to go home? And are we sending our treasures on ahead of us? And are we living to build our empires, to build our legacy here on earth? Or are we looking for the eternal legacy, looking for an eternal reward? Why do we do what we do? What is the cause, or what is the reason that we're here this morning? Josh alluded to that this morning. Are we here to worship God with our fellow brothers and sisters? Or are we here because it's what's expected of us? It's what we've always done, or it's what we were always doing growing up. And so you feel guilty if you don't go to a service on Sunday morning. Or is it an outflow of what's been happening this past week? Is God alive and well in our hearts, and we want to share that with those around us? In Philippians 3:12-14, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And I want these verses to be my motto for life, that I'm living to pressing forward for the goal. You know, God has a plan for every one of our lives. He has a unique plan, a unique plan for each of our lives that only we can fill. So as we press forward and Paul is saying, you know, I'm not arrived yet. And we look at Paul's life and we can see how he went through so many things, and he did so much. But yet he said, you know, I still haven't attained that. I still haven't gotten where I'm going. And he had to still press on and press into his battle. So how do we live a committed life? Is it something that we can just, flip a light switch and say, you know what, I'm going to be committed, and we're committed? Is it something that we can we do it on our own? Can we live a committed lifestyle by following a set of guidelines. If we check off a list, can we live a committed to Christ that way? Galatians 5:16-18, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And it's only by the Spirit of God living inside of us. And it's when He places His Spirit at our conversion, He places His Spirit inside us. And that, as it grows, and as we feed the Spirit, it'll grow. And it takes control of our life. And we don't go where it says, you don't do the things that you wish. You know, in my natural body, in my natural tendencies, I don't want to be up here. And it's not natural for me to stand in front of a group of people. But God, I guess, wanted me to be up here this morning. And so we do things that aren't natural as we follow the Spirit, as we follow God's calling in our life. Sometimes we amaze ourselves, we surprise ourselves, and we say, "Wow, there's no way that I could have done that, except through Christ in me." And so then God gets the glory from that. And as we nurture and feed the Spirit, as we follow the Spirit, you know, God's Spirit, if God's Spirit is living inside us and we're following His Spirit, that Spirit never takes us away from God. That Spirit wants to return to where it came from. And so that Spirit is going to, as it grows, as it works in us, it's going to be leading us closer and closer back to God. And so we don't have to feel like he says there at the end, he says, "You're not under the law." It's not under a list of rules and regulations that we do to have to become, to get close to God, but it's by the Spirit's leading inside us. And so then, the mark of a committed servant. And is it going to be visible? Are we going to be able to see if someone's committed or not? I was in a was at a truck stop here a couple weeks ago, and they were showing some for soccer game over in Europe somewhere, and they had a freak snowstorm come up, and it had gotten really cold, and started out as rain, turned over to snow, turned into a blizzard. And these fans were still in their seats. You could hardly see the field. And these fans were still in their seats watching this soccer game. And I was just like, how crazy can you be to want to watch soccer that bad? But you could see who was. But they were committed. They were committed to seeing their team. The game actually got called off then, because the snow got so bad players couldn't play right, so they had to come back later to watch it anyhow. So, but these guys, they were hardcore fans, and I was like, can you tell a committed Christian what does a committed Christian look like? And in Exodus, he talks. Says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him, if his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and the master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Is your ear pierced? Do you have that mark that you are God's servant? And I believe if we are truly hard pressed after God, if we want to be his bondservant, this man then became a bondservant, a bondslave to his master forever. And they would proudly wear that mark that I am this man's slave for the rest of my life. And, you know, I know that Christians that are wanting to serve God, you know, they're not afraid. They're not distracted by the things around them. They are focused on what is before them. God, they know their mission. They know what God has called them to, and they are going to do that. And they're saying, you know what? I'm not afraid to mark my ear. I'm not afraid to have God's mark on my life because I love him, and I want to be his servant forever. And you can look at Paul when he would start out his letters. He would say, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was putting that out there that I am a marked man for Christ. Christ's mark is upon me. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit it is to a man if he gains the whole world and himself, and is himself destroyed or lost. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You know, to be committed to Christ is to give up our wants and our desires and live totally for God. You know, we have this right here, we still have this cross come up, still up from Easter. And even though we're not carrying a physical cross, the cross is a sign of death. It's a sign of humiliation. The cross back in the Roman times, the cross was the most humiliating and painful death that they could think of at the time. And Jesus is saying, you know, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to take up a life of pain. You're going to have to take up a life of rejection. And people that were condemned to death on the cross, they were outcasts from society. Nobody wanted to be associated with anybody that was going to be killed on the cross. And it's a life of, he says, denying himself. And we don't, as we've seen before, we're not following after our desires. We're not following after the things that we want to do, but we're following our master. And so the mark of a committed servant, have a few points here: to live sacrificially. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, I want you to be a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they would kill their sacrifice. It would be a one-time sacrifice, and then that carcass was done. He says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to continually be sacrificing your life, putting my wants, my desires, my dreams, my ambitions, putting that on the altar and saying, whatever you want, God. I want my life to be that aroma coming up before God. And it says that's what is acceptable to God. We don't come to God with a list saying, I'll serve you if you do this for me. I'll serve you if you give me this. You know, it's coming and saying, I'm going to live the way you want me to. Giving sacrificially. You know, God has given us so much. He has given us so, He has blessed us with so much. Here, especially in America, we have so much more than what the rest of society, the rest of the world has. And as Christians, the mark of a Christian is living with an open hand and giving back to God. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you that the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yea, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And here, Paul had been gathering together a gift going back to Jerusalem, because at the time, back in Jerusalem, they were in pretty well poverty. And so as Paul was going around, he was collecting a gift to take back. And he said, you know, this church is here in Macedonia, even though they themselves were extremely poor, they themselves didn't have that much, but yet they were begging Paul, take this back to them, because of their hearts, that they wanted to share what God had given them. They wanted to share with the others. And then faithful living. You know, as Christians, God has called us to a higher standard of living than the ones around us, and being faithful to the calling. I said earlier, God has called each of us to a specific direction in life. He has called us to, and being faithful to that calling, being faithful to what God has called you. God has a plan for each of us, and as we pursue that plan, as we pursue what God has for each of us, His blessing will be on that. And having a predetermined yes, coming into whatever situation, that the situations that we come into, and having that already pre-established in our mind that we're going to say yes to God. Whatever God has called me to do, I'm going to say yes. And had to think of down here at I run with their local fire station down here, and there's a fellow, he's 18, he just joined the Marines, and he was back for a couple weeks here back in February, and talking to him, he had the 13 weeks of basic training, and then a 26 weeks of more dedicated training to the field that he's going to be in. And coming back from that, he's a totally different guy. And his in talking to him and asking him how things are going and how things are, it's always you do what your commander tells you to do. You do what's expected of you, and you don't question it. You never question the authority of your commander, and because he's been there before, he knows what he's talking about. And so my job isn't to question him, it's to do what he's asking me to do. And I had to think about that. Wow, maybe we need some Christian boot camp here, and get some go into a boot camp where we learn how to say yes to God, and we don't question what God is calling for us and what God is telling us. And then we hear and do. You know, in the faith chapter there in Hebrews, you look at all them that they give that list, we call them the heroes of faith. You see that list, and it says by faith this person did this, by faith this person did that, and it goes on down through there, and it's God told them to do something and they did it. And I had to think in my life so many times when God would say, when I would feel God's prompting to do something, I would be like, wait a minute. Now, is God really wanting me to do that? Would God really ask me to do that? But to be able to hear God's voice, and that comes through a life of living by the Spirit, of allowing God's Spirit to be working in my life, that I can know without a shadow of a doubt that that's God's voice speaking to me. And then I would be listening for God's voice, no matter the decisions that are coming up, the choices, even as small decisions that we need to come, what does God say in this matter? What is God's heart for this? And to be hearing. And then in James he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. For he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so, hearing is good. You know, the devil was fine with us with his hearing. You know, he doesn't care how much we hear the word. He doesn't mind if we have Bible studies. He doesn't mind that we get together to talk about the Word of God. He doesn't mind that we get together to read the Bible. But he does not like doers. and he will, if you start doing, when you do what God has called you to do, you will face opposition. His daggers. You'll face his arrows. But he says, you know, this person is going to be blessed in what he does. And as we do, we will do the things that God is calling us to do. We will do the things that God wants us to do, and we'll be blessed. And so that's what I had here for this morning. And I just pray that as we live our lives, as we live as God's servants, as we live from day to day, that we would look and that we would seek for God's approval in our life, that we would have his mark on our life. Are you marked? Are you looking for how? What is God calling for me today? When your feet hit the floor in the morning, are you saying, as Samuel did. He said, "Here am I, your servant heareth." Are we looking for God's voice in our lives? So yes, that's what I had. And let's all bow for prayer here. Dear God, we come before you this morning, Lord, and as we stand before you and as we gather in your presence, God, I just pray that you would take what we heard here this morning, God, that we would be your faithful servants. And God, I pray that we would have committed hearts and committed lives, Lord, that we would be able to show your mark on our lives, and that we would allow you to work in and through us, and that we would be able to share your love and share your life with those around us. And God, that in we would have that well of life springing out within us, that it would splash out into those around us, and that other people would be drawn to us, and that we would in turn show them your glory. God, I just pray you would bless each one that was here this morning. Lord, as we all are in different phases of our lives, Lord, I pray that you would come and meet each one of us, and that we would be able to go from here and be able to feel your smile on our lives, and that we would know that we are living the life that you have chosen for us. So in your name we pray. Amen.